Let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction. Luke chapter 17. I want to commence reading at the verse 26 through the verse 37. Read from verse 26. Come, let us hear the Word of the living God. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. That same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, in that day which he shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two men shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And we turn for our second reading to 1 Thessalonians, Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians, and the chapter 4. We commence reading at the verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then, also, which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. I do want to point you to a last reading. Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. May God bless those public readings of his holy word to us this evening. Well, beloved, I would like to look at a theme tonight and also some errors as well with regards to the subject that we have been reading, and no doubt you have picked up, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will it be like? What will the last days on earth be here like for the saints? Well, there have been some serious misgivings as to these things, and I hope that in our time this evening I'll be able to give a clear understanding to you of what the Bible teaches. No misgivings in this church, but there are many Christians who are confused over these things, and perhaps at times we don't know how to answer them about what shall the last days be and how we are to live as Christians. Well, we are to live as Christians, firstly, godly. We're reminded in the book of Acts, right at the beginning, when the apostles saw the Lord Jesus Christ taken up into glory, and they saw two men in white apparel, and the saints were looking up to the sky as they saw the Lord Jesus Christ ascending up into heaven. And we read these words in Acts chapter 1, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ shall return in his glory with a glorified body, with the trump of God, with the sound of the archangel, and as the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the dead shall arise. Now we're going to study these things, but I simply don't want to come to study these things intellectually. I pray that as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, we will, as it were, not have our eyes looking up to heaven and just simply waiting for a particular day, because we're not told there will be a day, a time, or the hour. But as the Apostle Peter tells us in his second epistle, that the Lord Jesus Christ shall come and he shall renew the present cosmos. These things shall be just as it was in the days of Noah, he said. And as we've read in this passage here in Luke, just as in the days of Noah, some were eating, drinking, and then suddenly the Lord shall come. And then Peter says, what manner of people then ought ye to be? I pray that as we think about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not simply look at these things and want to study them for the sake of intellect, but I pray that we will be stirred up to that day of when he is coming. And that day could be tonight. That day could be the next year. We just do not know. It is locked up in the mind of the Father, but we need to be ready for his coming. Now, having said all of that, yes, we don't want to look at this merely intellectually, and you know, we're not going to know the day, the hour of his coming. But just thinking about these things, we ought to live godly. Peter says, what manner of people ought ye to be in all godliness? We as Christians need, as we ponder these things, need to be ready for that coming. But having said that, there are saints that do fear a terrible time here on the earth, a period of 7 years of massive tribulation. Now, the Bible is not always literal. We're not always to take it literally. The Bible also speaks of 1,000 years of Christ reigning here on the earth. Now, I don't believe, and I can show you from Scripture, because Satan is also as being described as being bound for 1,000 years, and that is right now. I do not believe we can take that 1,000 years literally. Now, I first want to begin this subject tonight talking about the premillennial era and the secret rapture. The predominant eschatological view or end time theology view among most Bible-believing Christians in this century is the premillennial view and a secret rapture. But I don't know if you know this, but only up until the last 200 years, it was virtually unknown. It was only after the writings of John Darby and C.I. Scofield with his reference Bible did dispensational theology and the premillennial view start to enter into the church. It was virtually unheard of until the 1800s. Premillennial view is that after Christ's second coming, Jesus Christ will rule on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, if you were to read Revelation 19 and 20 and so on, those chapters, literally that's the view that you would come with. But as I said earlier, we cannot take the book of the Revelation, the symbols, the signs that we read there, literally, because you would come up with the most bizarre things. Locusts coming out the ground, a beast coming out of the sea, and all sorts of things. But when we think of this premillennial view and the end time, premillennialists teach that the second coming of Christ, the living of the saints, as they live with him, they are raptured, and the dead saints are raised from the dead, and all these saints are given glorified immortal bodies. They meet Christ in the air and return to rule with him on earth for 1,000 years. And this 1,000-year period is one of worldwide peace and righteousness. And then at the end of that 1,000-year period, Satan is loosed from his prison to deceive the nations. And they say that vast armies rebel and attack the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints in Jerusalem. And these armies are then destroyed by fire from heaven. After the defeat of those rebel armies, the final resurrection and judgment take place. Then comes the eternal state. Now, I submit to you that is not true, but let us just say a few things first about this view. This, in brief, is the essence of premillennialism. Now, granted, there are many variations to premillennialism. Among them are the pre-tribulation rapturists. The rapture is before tribulation, and then you have the mid-tribulation rapturists, and then you have the post-tribulation rapturists. So pre-tribulation, before the tribulation, some believe that the Christians will be raptured. Then you have some that believe a mid-tribulation, and then you have some that believe a post-tribulation rapture. As I've already said, dispensational premillennialists place the rapture not as the second coming of Jesus Christ, but at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. That's classical dispensational premillennialism. I mentioned John Nelson Darby, C.I. Schofield, and such men. Now, the first thing I want to do this evening, as we look at some of the scriptures, is consider the myth of literal versus non-literal interpretation regarding this subject. Premillennialists argue that they hold to a literal interpretation of Scripture. Now, do you hear that? They say that they hold to a literal interpretation of Scripture. And what they do is they charge their theological opponents, such as us, the amillennialists, and they say that we have a tendency to spiritualize prophetic passages. But the truth is that premillennialists, amillennialists, and postmillennialists all believe that Scripture should be interpreted literally at times and symbolically at times. In other words, we don't always take prophetic passages literally. It all depends on the context of the passage that we're looking at. Premillennialist authors tell their readers that they interpret the Bible literally. But if you read their books concerning the end times, scenes with bow and arrows, horses become future battles with tanks, helicopters, and aeroplanes. The locusts from the bottomless pit supposedly become attack helicopters and so on. The mark of the beast becomes a computer chip or a barcode. And many of them have actually written a lot of books on this. On end-time theology. More end-time theology literature has been written by the premillennialists than anybody else. And I believe one of the reasons is that Satan himself wants to preoccupy these people with things that really aren't that important. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. That's all we need to know. And we need to be ready for that day. Now, there are a lot of these gurus who like to speculate times, days, and so on, but that is dangerous. Now, I think that there must be very few, if any, premillennial authors or commentators who believe that the beast from the sea with 7 heads and 10 horns is a literal creature. Is there really going to come out of the sea a creature with 7 heads and 10 horns? You can't take it literally. It's symbolical. The point is, premillennialists, amillennialists, and postmillennialists all interpret some passages symbolically, and some passages literally. And the only way for you and I to determine who has the best interpretation is to use sound biblical hermeneutics and principles of interpretation in examining the passages in question. And this means that you and I have to look at the context of a particular verse. We need to consider the audience, the author's intent. What is he trying to convey? And also the time of writing needs to be considered. Furthermore, you and I know Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. The analogy of faith means that we interpret Scripture with Scripture. Scripture cannot divide against itself. It has to interpret itself. So I'm saying these things as a preliminary before we get into the Bible verses that we're going to consider. Is there a secret rapture? That's the thing I want to talk about this evening. Is there such a thing as a secret rapture where people are just snatched up and then Christ takes them and then he brings them back again and then they rule on the earth? Is there such a thing as that? Now, you'll probably be shocked at this, and it is a fact, that most premillennialists are completely unaware, and perhaps you've come across this, they're unaware of an amillennial interpretation of the Bible. I mean, I've met people like that, and they didn't know that there's another view, or has always been another view, since the days of the apostles. Most premillennialists do not know that, that the dominant view among Protestants until the last two centuries was in fact amillennialism. Premillennialism became the dominant view in the world after the 1909 publication of the Scofield Reference Bible. And that's a dangerous Bible. If you ever come across one, just have a brief look at it. At the bottom of many pages are footnotes, and C.I. Scofield tries to tell you what he thinks the Bible means. And a lot of people have used that as their commentary. So we've talked just very briefly, firstly, about literal versus the symbolical meaning of the text. The second thing I want to consider before we come to the rapture is the day of the Lord. The Bible uses that phrase, the day of the Lord. But the premillennial position is that Christ will return and the saints will be resurrected. Then after 1,000 years of earthly rule, the final judgment will occur. Only 1,000 years after he returns will the judgment occur. But the Bible uses the term the day of the Lord. The premillennialist believes that there is a 1,000-year gap between the second coming of Christ and the final judgment. But the Bible knows nothing of such. Does the Bible actually teach that there is a 1,000-year gap between the second coming of Christ and the judgment? No, it doesn't. Does it teach that there is a 1,000-year gap between the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked? No, it doesn't. When we study the Bible, we find that there is no gap between these events. In fact, it will be shown this evening that the Bible teaches that these events occur on the very same day. Thus, premillennialism is theologically and biblically impossible. It cannot fit in with the chronology that is presented us in Holy Scripture. All the Gospels present a unified picture of the second coming, at which time is the final judgment by Jesus Christ. If you turn with me to John chapter 5, we're also, by the way, going to come back to that passage of Scripture that I read in Luke 17, because those verses have been used to try to promote a secret rapture. John 5, verse 28. The Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, I hope you see there in these two verses that at that hour when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, all in the graves shall hear his voice and all shall come forth. There will be this general resurrection and there will be this general judgment, a judgment of all men. And there is no in between. There's no 1,000-year gap there. No 1,000-year gap at all. The same thing, if you turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." So very clear there. It says there, what does it say? When Christ comes in his glory, what did the angel say? The same manner that he left is the same manner that he's going to come in his glory. And in his glory, when he comes, he will have his holy angels with him, and there shall be a judgment a universal judgment upon all men. What we read there in Luke 17, one shall be taken. Just like it as in the days of Noah, one was taken into the ark. Doesn't mean a secret rapture. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that there shall be this dividing, a separating, one from another. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now look, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then verse 41, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's very clear there. There's no 1,000-year separation, but it's a final day, one day, when all the nations shall stand before Jesus Christ, that final day. And that's at his second coming. It's not after his second coming, but it's at his second coming. That shall be the day of the Son of Man, which we're told here. So at the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, and the judgment of the righteous and the wicked are all to occur on the very same day. Now, the Apostle Paul as well, we've heard Christ's words, that this is a day, not a 1,000-year period, and then a judgment afterwards. But the Apostle Paul himself teaches that when Christ returns, he shall take vengeance on the wicked. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. And here you will see that on the same day, the wicked will receive everlasting destruction, and the saints of God will dwell with Christ forever. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Stop there for a moment. That's the time. That's when he comes from heaven, he's going to be revealed. We read there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, didn't we? That every eye will behold him. Every eye will see him. And he says here, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. That's the saints. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He's never been revealed before, but now he's going to be revealed. And how? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you study those verses carefully, he's going to be revealed. He's not been revealed. He's not come. This is not after a 1,000-year reign, but he is now coming in flaming fire. What does that flaming fire represent? Judgment on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Do you see that? That's a day of judgment. There's not a 1,000-year period to follow. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That day when they believe. You see that? So, very clear. Even the Apostle Paul concurs that this is one final day, not a 1,000 years of reigning at his second coming, but a final day of judgment when God shall cast the wicked into everlasting punishment, and the righteous shall forever be with the Lord. When will it occur? Well, it says there, on that day, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust it's very clear there. There is no 1,000-year gap. There is no secret rapture. Luke 17, where it says one will be taken. What does that mean? Well, again, I'm saying to you, just as in the days of Noah, it says some will be taken away. It's not a rapture. It's not a secret rapture. There's no such thing as a secret rapture in the Bible. Well, let me ask again, is there a 1,000-year gap between the destruction of the wicked and the glorification of the saints? Well, the answer is no. They both occur on that day. Christ does not remove the wicked from a throne in Jerusalem either. We're not told that. And that's what the premillennialists talk about, that he shall reign in Jerusalem. Well, they take it literally. It's perfectly clear that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he brings upon the wicked eternal destruction, and they shall be taken away from the face of the Lord forever. The Apostle Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians. Maybe you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What the Apostle Paul does here is he tells us that the second coming of Jesus Christ and the glorification of the saints will occur immediately prior to the final state. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order. Here he's speaking about the resurrection. Christ the first fruits, because he's risen now. He's become the first fruits of them that are asleep. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. You see that? At his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign, and that means he's reigning now, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And then we're told a little bit later that he's going to give that to God the Father. Then if you look down to verse 50, read from verse 51 actually. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Do you see that? Incorruptible. That means we're going to have a perfect body, sinless, perfect body, perfect state, and we shall be changed, it says. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So at the coming of Christ, we shall have an immortal body, and we shall ever be with the Lord. That's wonderful. When Christ returns, the saints receive immortal, glorified bodies, and then it says, look there, then comes the end. The end. The end of this present epoch. Not 1,000 years. Then comes the end. So there's no 1,000-year reign, earthly kingdom, or a secret rapture. He delivers the kingdom to the Father. Furthermore, after Jesus Christ's return, we read here, death is swallowed up in victory. No more death, no more battles. It's not scriptural. Let me ask, how can there be converts in the millennium who live, have children, and die if death is abolished at Christ's coming? It's a very good question to ask the premillennialist. There's no death then. The purpose of the latter portion here of 1 Corinthians 15 is to show that after the resurrection, the bodies of believers will be like the glorious body of the Son of God, adapted to a heavenly and not earthly condition. We will be fit for the new heavens and the new earth. It will not be fit for us, this earth. We will have perfect, glorified bodies, sinless. And how can a sinful, unbelieving world live with not alone us, but Jesus Christ, if he's reigning on earth? Will they not bow to him, seeing him in all of his glory? Well, it's not theologically possible for a glorified Savior and glorified saints to live with people on this earth that are fallen. We just couldn't live, and we would be far stronger than them anyway. And surely Christ would be. The battle would be quite imbalanced. Again, if you turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Romans 2, 5 to 8. Again, you will see that the righteous and the wicked will be judged on the same day. Romans 2, 5 to 8. But after thy hardness, and Paul here is speaking to perhaps the unconverted Jew, maybe Jew or Gentile, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath, against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And what are these deeds? Verse 7. To them by patient continuance in well-doing, for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's the righteous. And this is, by the way, on the same day. Then verse 8, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. So I hope you see there in Romans as well that there is this final day when both the saints and the unbeliever will be judged, in that day when God will render every man according to his deeds, in that day of wrath. Look, and also verse 6, the day of wrath and revelation, the day that Jesus Christ reveals himself. And as we read there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and every eye will see him. It's on that day. Same day for both the righteous and the unrighteous. They will be judged. The inspired Apostle Paul says nothing of a 1,000-year gap between the judgment of the righteous and the wicked. And if you look at verse 16, when will this occur? It says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So it's very clear, isn't it, that this is when it will occur. If the wicked receive sudden destruction and the saints are glorified, no one is left to populate the earth during the premillennialists' 1,000-year reign, right? Let me just repeat that. If the wicked receive sudden destruction and the saints are glorified, no one is left on the earth. It's then destroyed. Going to be renewed. What about the Apostle Peter? See what Peter has to say about this. The Apostle Peter fully concurs with what the Apostle Paul writes, and obviously with what Christ Jesus writes. In his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle writes this. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, now note this, the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and that's to usward who believe, not willing that any should perish, that's us, the elect, but that all should come to repentance. Cannot mean the whole world, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I'll just pause there for a moment. Just as it was in the days of Noah, he's reminding us how God judged in one day. The heavens opened, and the fountains of the deep opened as well. And God flooded this world and annihilated every creature and beast except those that were on the ark. All perished. And just as he came suddenly with swift destruction, he shall come as a thief in the night. It's one day, and we need to be ready for that day. And then he says, as that is true, that one day, but the day of the Lord will come, the day, and it's judgment day, it's destruction of the world as well, all at once. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Now, stop and think there for a moment. Peter's writing to these people, and he's saying, this day could come in our generation. If this is going to happen, could come now. So you better be ready. Could come in our generation. So we better be ready. No such thing as a 7-year tribulation. 7 just means perfect. 1,000 means complete. Those are symbolical numbers in the Bible. Yes, there will be tribulation until Christ comes. Yes, we shall be hated and despised by a Christ-hating world. Yes, there will be much tribulation for all them, as Paul says, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Tribulation will come to every child of God. And there have been successive periods of tribulation, some worse than others. There have been terrible times. We're also told by the Lord Jesus, when the Son of Man comes, there will be little faith on the earth. We're told all of those things. We don't know the time, the day, the hour. We can't discern those things. But we need to be ready. And this is what Peter says. As these things shall be dissolved, what manner of people ought you to be in all holy conversation, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, the day wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look, does he say for a millennium? No, he says we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what he says. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter teaches that the second coming, the day of judgment, and the beginning of the final state occur together, not separate, all on the same day. No rapture, no secret rapture. Yes, we shall be taken with Christ, with him in the air, but that is after. It's all on the same day, but it's after that. Others will be left and be taken to a lost estate, apart from God. Moreover, the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ totally contradict not only premillennial doctrine, but a secret rapture. You know, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus said that both will grow together, the wheat and the tares. In Matthew 13:30, he said, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the same time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's the same time. Let them grow together until the harvest, the day of that harvest, when he comes with his winnowing fork. The harvest obviously refers to that final judgment, separation, which shall be such that all the wicked shall be cast into hellfire and the godly placed in heaven. There's no in-between in the Lord Jesus Christ's parables. Again in Matthew 25, we read it earlier, he said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. That's when he comes, he says, in his glory. There's that general resurrection and final judgment and the new world to come. It's a very clear picture that the Lord gives us, that there is a last universal final judgment. John 6:39, Jesus said, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. At the last day. On that final day. Not 1,000 years later, but at the last day. There's no other days. Can there be other days other than the last day? No. There's eternity after that. It's a chronological fallacy to believe in the premillennial view. It just doesn't sit with Scripture. Now I'll close with this. I know this is a vast subject, but we must be complete in this. Earthly or heavenly rule? Does the Bible teach that Christ will rule from an earthly Jerusalem in Palestine? Is Christ's kingdom postponed until the second coming? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. That's what he said. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm from above. My kingdom is not of this world. He's not interested in this world. He wants a new heavens and a new earth. And how will people, if there was a premillennial reign of 1,000 years, how would we worship him? Would we go back to sacrificing lambs? Well, we would have Jesus Christ there, wouldn't we? It would be ridiculous. What kind of a worship would it be? In fact, even Charles Spurgeon wasn't clear on that himself. He didn't know what kind of worship we would have if Christ was here. We would have him. We'd have the fullness. How could, furthermore, the unbelieving bear to see Christ when he comes? In fact, we're told that every eye will see him and the tribes of the earth will mourn. Not that they will fight against him, but they will mourn. The Bible does not teach that we are to wait and to look for a time when Christ rules from an earthly Jerusalem. Rather, it teaches that Christ is already king and that he rules from heaven right now. Paul tells us our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Satan is now bound. Revelation 20:3, when John writes, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's interesting, isn't it? Because that coincides with the reign of Christ now. and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now, it has to be said, nevermore have Christians been saved since Christ coming. When Christ came, he said, I saw Satan fall like a star, and he's bound. We're told in Colossians that Christ, by dying there on the cross, has disarmed powers and principalities. Satan still has influence in this world, but people are being saved. Christ is ruling and reigning now, and we are priests now and kings forever now. Matthew 12, verse 28, Jesus specifically tells the Pharisees that his control over the demons proves that he has actually bound Satan and is now plundering Satan's goods. Listen to the words. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You hear that? Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Jesus said, how can I do this? Well, I'll tell you how I can do it. I've bound Satan. Jesus already did that when he came. He bound Satan. And Christ's binding of Satan does not occur at the second coming, but it occurred when he came. You only have to study those verses there in Matthew 12, where he said, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then the kingdom of God is come unto you. It's come. He's bound Satan. In John 12, verse 31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So it's happened now. He's bound for this 1,000 years now. And how long do the saints rule on the earth? 1,000 years. Is it a literal 1,000 years? No. It's the fulfillment of the present epoch until the day of Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense. You see, we can't fit Christ's words in to the book of the Revelation if we're going to take every word literally. We're told in the book of the Revelation of a woman that sits across 7 hills. She sits on 7 hills. She must be a big woman. But that's not literal. It's not literal. We are ruling and reigning now. This is why the church is repeatedly described as a royal priesthood. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:9, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We read in Revelation 1 verse 5, he hath made us kings and priests to his God and Father. That's us. The author of the Hebrews says that after Christ suffered humiliation, he was crowned with glory and honor by the Father. If Christ's kingship and the millennial reign are future events, then why does the Apostle Paul always describe Christ's enthronement in past tense verbs? Good question to ask. He has been throned. Ephesians 1:22, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. I thank God that my Lord Jesus Christ reigns now, and we reign with him. The Bible says, Paul says, ye are seated with him in the heavenlies. While we're here, we have the Spirit of Christ joined to him. We need not fear being snatched away or some tremendous 7-year period. If we knew, friends, let's just close with this. If we knew that it was a 7-period year, we could start marking down the days, couldn't we? Say, well, the Lord must be coming in 10 days' time because I've been marking my calendar for 6 years and so many days, and therefore I know the day, the time, the hour of his coming. The Bible tells us we don't know that. So we need to be ready at any time. Let's be ready. Let me ask you, are you saved? Have you put your trust in this Lord Jesus? Because he's coming. He's coming. We're not saved by our works. We have no confidence in the flesh. We glory in Christ Jesus. Are you trusting in the Savior for the forgiveness of your sins and for the hope of eternal life? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. That same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Just as in the days of Noah, that's the context. There were some that were taken, only eight. The rest were left behind to perish in the judgment. Will we meet the Lord in the air, or will we meet him as our great judge? And as Peter says, seeing these things shall be, what manner of people ought ye to be in all holy conduct and conversation? Let us pray.